going to be reading Matthew 25, 14 through 30 this morning. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And when one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. First of all, that parable really has very little to do with money. And that's the first thing people think. Well, it's all about money. And there are other parables and verses in the Bible that refer to wealth and money and those kinds of things. But that is not really what those are all about. Also, this doesn't have a whole lot to do with your talents, as we refer to talents today. God does give us everyone a gift. But that is, again, not what this is all about. What this more has to do with is how much we are willing to take what Christ has given us. When you gave yourself to Christ and he gave you the Holy Spirit and you felt his love and you felt his grace come upon you, how much of that you turned around and made more of, you were fruitful and brought others into that same grace. And that's really what this is about. It's about taking risks for your faith. I'm sure most of you have seen the movie Shrek. Cute little movie. And you remember Eddie Murphy is that mouthy, arrogant, tactless donkey who doesn't seem to be able to shut up to save his life. One part of the movie, they're going to rescue Princess Fiona. And they get to this place where there's this kind of a fiery mountain of sorts, but there's a gully all around it. There's this old broken up wooden bridge that goes across, and they start across, and they get about halfway across, and the donkey stops and wants to turn around. And he looks at Shrek, and he says, I'm not going. Shrek says, You're already halfway. The donkey says, Yeah, but I know that half is safe. And he doesn't go any further until Shrek kind of turns him around, and as he's talking to him, he's backing up, and he actually winds up on the other side anyway. And I'm sure some of us can relate to how the donkey felt. We know that that half of the bridge is safe. We know that where we are today is safe. And we're not really wanting to risk going further. We're not really wanting to risk sticking our necks out, if you will. And church people typically are very cautious people. I'm not faulting you for that. We're not real big risk takers. We try to be that gentle person, and we're very cautious. But the problem with that is that's why so many of our churches are fading away. Because we don't get out there and take enough risks for Christ. We don't risk our faith. We're afraid to invite neighbors to church. We're afraid to plan big mission projects because we don't think they'll work. We think they're going to fail. And that's the wrong kind of attitude. I've mentioned before about a book by J.B. Phillips called Your God is Too Small. And that's exactly what that's about. If you fear that you're going to fail, if you fear that what you attempt is not going to work out, your God is too small. Because God is big enough to take care of anything. You have to look at it that way. You can't let your God be too small, that the things that you do are too insignificant for him to worry about. You should know that he is with you in everything you do and everything that you try to accomplish. This wealthy man, which if you really dig into the story, we're talking about Jesus here, who's going on a journey. But he refers to him as a wealthy man because he always talked in these parables. And he wanted to leave part of his legacy, if you will, Jesus' legacy, but he's referring to it as talents, money, to his servants, us. Because he went on a journey. And yes, he is with us in spirit, and he is coming back one day from that journey. But he left and ascended to the Father. But he left us with certain gifts. He left us with his promise that he's coming back, and he put us in charge of the church. He put us in charge of our Christianity. He put us in charge of our fruitfulness. And that's really what the parable's about. And when he talks about the slaves, or I prefer to call them servants, back in those days, there were some servants that were kind of managers. They took care of other servants underneath them. And I think that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about servants that were kind of in a management position, and he trusted them with certain amounts of money, Jesus says, but I think he were talking about certain qualities, talents, whatever you want to call it, and expected them to take care of that. He didn't really tell them what to do with it, but the one with the 5 talents and the one with the 2 talents knew right away that I should take this and invest it, and I should grow it. But then the one that only had the 1 talent, and if you'll notice, Jesus says each was given according to their ability. And the one that was given the 1 talent went and buried it because he was afraid. And unfortunately, some people look at God as being this great cosmic cop, as I've mentioned before, just waiting to catch us at something. They see him as a very judgmental person, and we're afraid of him. And that's what the 1 talent person was. He was afraid of his master. We are afraid of God. And because we're afraid of God, we're not willing to take risks. We just want to bury it in the ground and wait until he returns. And what Jesus is trying to tell us here is you can't do that. Because if you just let things go the status quo, you let things bury, then you've really got nothing to show him when he returns how you helped increase God's kingdom. He's going to take that away from you, give it to those who did, and cast you out. And I know that's a terrible way to look at things, but that's exactly what he's saying. He wants us to understand that we have to invest ourselves in God's kingdom. We have to invest ourselves and take risks to grow God's kingdom. That means inviting your neighbor, inviting coworkers, inviting friends, even inviting people you happen to run across on the street. Or in the case of some visitors we've had that work uptown, and you just happen to get into a conversation with them. That's what this whole parable is about. It's about growing God's kingdom. And those who increased what they had, the 5 talent and the 2 talent servant, the wealthy man, Jesus, looked at them and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many." The more risks you're willing to take as Christians, as a church, and as you gain a little, He will help you gain abundantly. But you've got to be willing to step out and take that risk. And that's what this parable is all about. Interesting thing with this sermon is early in the week, I had it in my mind I was going to do a sermon on our calling, which is kind of what we're talking about. And it just so happens that in the lectionary this week was this parable about the talents. And the illustrations that I found, the little stories, were about risking your faith. And I thought, wow, God's up to something. And on top of that, and I haven't said anything yet, I know some of you know, I was contacted by the district superintendent here a week or so ago, and we have tentatively been chosen, our church has tentatively been chosen as one of 16 that they looked at in our district to become a church that they are going to help revitalize. And that's what this is all about. His comment was, "We are a strategic church for Butler County. And that's why we wanted to work with you and help you revitalize the church." And so that's what this is all about. It's about risking our faith. It's about getting out there and helping to revitalize the church. And as you revitalize the church, you revitalize God's kingdom. And as you start doing that, it grows. A little becomes a little more, and a little more, and then it becomes a lot. And we can revitalize our church. And it's about taking risks. Part of the problem with the man with the 1 talent was his view of his master. And he tries to defend himself by saying, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground." So again, let's envision that master as being God. Think about that for a moment. Do you see God as a hard person? Do you see God as somebody that is to make you afraid, somebody that's judgmental? You shouldn't. Some of us grew up with that idea. Some of us were taught when we were young that you should be afraid of God because God is going to judge you. But just because He's going to judge you doesn't mean you should be afraid of Him. You shouldn't be afraid of His judgment or His wrath. If you are doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian, you've got no reason to be afraid because God loves you. He loves all of us. Those that are in church and those that aren't in church, He loves us all. And He wants the best for us. But one of the things that's a problem is how we look at God. And here's a good example. Little girl comes running into the house. She's crying. Mom says, "Well, what's wrong?" She says, "God doesn't love me anymore." Her mom goes, "That's not true. God loves you more than you can know." The little girl says, "No, He doesn't. I know He doesn't because I tried Him with daisy petals. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not." And some people look at it that way. If things are going your way, God's right there with you. If things aren't quite going your way, uh-oh, God's forgotten about me. And you can't look at it that way. It doesn't work like he loves me, he loves me not. Because God's love is nothing like that little game of pulling petals. He loves me, he loves me not. It's not like that at all. Because God loves all of us. God's love never fails. And you can always count on God. So a lot of it's our attitudes. George Bernard Shaw, the English playwright, had difficulty with God because his father had been a scoundrel and was absent from his life. He was more concerned about cricket and pubs. So it was difficult for him to separate his feelings from his father to God, because we look at our fathers sometimes, our dads here on earth, and we kind of see that as an impression of God. C.S. Lewis was another one who, with his writings, continues to inspire Christian believers, but he struggled to overcome that. C.S. Lewis was an atheist for a long time before he finally saw the light. And that's because of the imprint his father left on him. His father, again, was a harsh man who would quote Cicero to his children when he was scolding them. And when his mother died, he felt as if his life had been broken off. He was stranded. He studied in a public school where the headmaster was very cruel and actually later certified insane and committed to an institution. That's how bad he was. So C.S. Lewis, had to overcome the impact of those two male figures, his dad and this cruel headmaster at school. And so some of us can relate to that. We see things happen around us. We may have had a rough upbringing and our dads just weren't the great example that they should have been. And it changes us. It gives an impression on us as we grow up, and then we turn around and we see God that way. But that's not how God is. No matter how terrible things may have been as you were growing up in life, God loves you. And God was always there for you, whether you believed it or not, and he's there for you today. God has made an investment in you. And that's what the parable's about. He has invested in you as you became a Christian that you will imitate Christ, if you will. And what did Christ do? He wandered around spreading the gospel. He brought people into the kingdom. And that's how we're supposed to be. One of the other big misconceptions about this parable is the use of the word talents. Back then it was money. Today we use that word as a talent, a gift, something that we're able to do. And that's, again, not what this is about. Yes, God gives each one of us a gift, a talent. God gives us something that he knows we can do and we do well, and that's great. But that's not what this is about. It's about how much we are willing to take the risk to bring others into God's kingdom. There's a little devotional book called Goodnight God, and there's a story in there about a dad who decided to take his young daughter out into the country because they lived in an urban area where you didn't really want to get out at night, plus the fact that there's so many street lights, you really can't see stars. I'm sure all of you have experienced that. If you're in town and you look up, you might see two or three stars. But if you get out in the country where there are no street lights, you can see thousands of stars. So he wanted his daughter to see this. So they drove out into the country, and it wasn't quite dark yet. And so she's looking at the flowers and the insects and having a good time. And it finally turns from dusk to dark. And she starts to get a little fearful, and she's hanging on to Dad real tight. And she's glad he's got a flashlight with him. But then she happens to look up at the sky and she says, "Dad, somebody drew dots all over the sky." Her dad smiled. And she says, "If I connect the dots, Will it make a picture? You know, she's thinking about this from like the little books where you connect the dots. But her dad says, no, those dots are there for another purpose. Each dot is a hope God has for your life. God loves you so much, he has lots of hopes that your life will be filled with good things. In fact, there are more hopes than you or I can ever account. Little girl goes, I knew it! The dots do make a picture. Then she added thoughtfully, I always wondered what hope looked like. Maybe that is what hope looks like. Maybe as we look up into the heavens and see all those stars that God has sprinkled the heavens with, and if they do truly represent hope, look at all the hope that's out there. All the potential, all the possibilities. God loves you so much, he has so much hope for your life that it will be good, filled with good things. More hope than you can ever count. The steward, the servant that dug the hole, he didn't see that. All he saw was a judgmental master, someone who was going to punish him if he didn't do right. So he didn't take any chances. He didn't take the risk. We have to take the risk. We have to risk our faith. We have to be willing to do whatever it takes to grow God's kingdom, to grow what he has given us. And today is just as good a day as any day to start making a difference in our lives and in the lives of others. There's a Canadian writer and teacher named Martin Rutt, and he's passionate about the idea of heaven on earth. Think about heaven on earth for a moment. What is your visualization of heaven on earth? He teaches a class on heaven on earth. And in this class, this course, the first thing he asks the group is, tell me a time when you experienced heaven on earth. Think about a time in your life where something really good happened and you thought to yourself, wow, this is heaven on earth. That's his first question. Then he says, in his second question, I'm going to pick up this pen, and I want you to imagine this pen is a magic wand. And with this magic wand, you can create heaven on earth. And asks, what is heaven on earth to you today? So the different participants, they have different ideas about heaven on earth. Some think about ending poverty. Some think about ending war and violence and hunger. And everybody has a different concept of what they visualize as heaven on earth. So then he moves to his third question. He says, what simple, easy, concrete steps will you take in the next 24 hours to move that vision forward? That idea you have about heaven on earth, what you could do to change things to bring heaven on earth. One of the participants, who was a realtor, she worked 80 hours a week, didn't really have a whole lot of time to do anything, but she wanted to do something about homelessness in the world. And so he approached her and he says, okay, what can you do? And a little light bulb went off in her head and she looked at him. She says, I know. And she went back to the agency she worked for and she sat down with the other real estate agents and she said, look, what I'd like to do is end homelessness. I want to create a home for everyone in the world, but I need your help. When you sell a home or an office building or whatever it is that you sell, are you willing to kick in $100 in a pot? We'll create that pot and we'll use it to help end homelessness. To date, that real estate agency has raised more than $50,000 to combat homelessness. They've launched a website asking people of their community to come up with ideas of their own to end homelessness. The real start towards heaven on earth for this woman was this pot that people were putting little donations in to help the social problems in her area and around the world. Another woman thought heaven on earth would be eliminating violence against women. That's a pretty big thing these days. There are some shelters here and there that help abused and battered wives and women, but that's just not enough. So she wanted to do something. So he asked her, he says, well, would you be able to donate $5,000? She's like, no. Could you donate a penny? And she looked at him, she says, now wait a minute. What difference would a penny make? And then she thought to herself, wait a minute. What if everybody in our county donated a penny a day to help end violence against women? And she thought, oh my gosh. So she started a program called Making Change. A little play on words. Making change to make change. They began handing out little mason jars. And on these jars, they had the face of a woman. And on one half of this face showed a beaten and battered woman. And the other half showed a face of a woman who was very happy. And the county just dove into this. They started donating pennies and dimes and nickels and whatever they could put in these little jars. And it became such a good success that it started spreading to other communities and other counties around them. And they were collecting all kinds of change, which can become a lot of money if you think about it, to help change the lives of women who were in battered and abused relationships. So what simple, easy, concrete steps can we take to bring heaven on earth? What steps can we take as a people, as a church, to grow God's kingdom? What can we do? Think about that. Think about what you would envision as heaven on earth. Think about what you could say to somebody to get them to come to your church. And walking up to people and inviting them is probably not going to work. It's never worked very well before, and it's not going to work real well now. What you have to do is get into a situation where people need God. And that's one of the things that church revitalization is talking about, is taking church to people that need God. You might not ever get them in the church, but that's beside the point. If you can take God to them and they can save their soul, even if they never step foot in the church, but they collect together as a group and they have what some people refer to as dinner church, you've done a good thing. You have done what these verses talk about. You have increased God's kingdom. And hopefully, if you work with these people and you talk about Jesus with them and you provide for them a little bit, what their needs are, and you make them happy people, maybe some of them will decide to come to your church. And that's what it's really all about. You're not going to walk out next week and expect there to be 100 people in here next Sunday. It's not going to happen. But if you work at it a little at a time, you can grow God's kingdom, and you can build this church. And that's what it's all about. Author Dennis Waitley took a poem that's written by an unknown author, and he kind of paraphrased it. It goes like this. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked, he never tried, he never sang or prayed. And when he one day passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. You have to take risks. You have to be willing to do whatever it takes to grow God's kingdom. That is what it's all about. That is the fruitfulness that Jesus expects from us. He is that wealthy master that went on a journey. He went to heaven. He sits beside God. And he expects us, while he's gone, to be fruitful and grow his church and grow his kingdom and bring people to Christ. The Bible tells us if you save one soul, you've done a great thing. Each of us could save one soul. But you've got to be willing to take the risk. You've got to be willing to trust God. You've got to be willing to waylay those fears that you have and know that God is with you. I've said it before. If you're worried about what you're going to say to somebody, don't. Just trust God and he will put the words in your mouth. Because he knows what they need to hear. And you can say those words to that person and you can make that person feel better. Don't be afraid and bury your head in the sand. Don't bury that talent in the ground. Do what you have to do, what you can do to grow God's kingdom. Take the risks. So when Jesus comes back from his journey, you can walk up to him and say, Lord, I brought 100 people to your kingdom. And he'll look at you and say, wow, good and faithful servant. Come join me and have an abundant life in heaven. And that's what it's all about. It's about taking risks for your faith and giving him your best. Amen.